Father's Day is a day designed to celebrate men who have been blessed with the gift of fatherhood. So, happy Father's Day. I'll not ask which dads have actually brought something with them to church today that they received, whether something you're wearing, a toy, a new Bible, whatever. For some of you, Father's Day is not easy. You may have had a poor relationship with your father, may not really have known your father even though you lived with him. And for some of us, this is a good day with warm memories. However, if we're a statistically average group, then only 2 or 3 men out of 100 when teenagers actually spent more quality time with their father rather than their mother. We've become a generation or generations of underfathered sons. And for those who had abusive or violent fathers, even God as father is a difficult concept. I was reading that one New York Presbyterian pastor even had to change the Lord's Prayer. Most of the fathers were cruel or absent, and the person who reminded them most of a loving God was their grandmothers. So the prayer said, "God in heaven, who is loving like a grandmother." And on it went to the parts that we know so well. Being a dad isn't easy these days. Being a mum isn't easy either. Being a child isn't easy. Or a teenager, or married, or single, or being middle-aged, or a senior citizen, life is difficult. But that's no different to what it was 2,000 years ago. But we'll come to that in a while. 13 years ago this week, I found myself walking through the shops in Dundee one lunchtime when I passed a card shop with the standard great display of Father's Day cards. And I thought about my childhood years. My mum and dad didn't make a great occasion of Mother's Day or Father's Day. But even after the passage of 13 years, I can still remember that particular time because it was the first time in my life I didn't have a living father I could give a card to. Now that those years have passed since he died, I find myself reflecting on the legacy that my father left me. He was born in a small village in southwest Scotland down in Wigtonshire. And his home was a Christian one. The Bible was held with respect, and from his early childhood until the day he died, he believed. Dad died suddenly. Didn't give me any parting words of advice. Had he done so, he might well have echoed David's parting words to Solomon, which you can find in 1 Kings chapter 2. "I am about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong. Show yourself a man and keep his decrees and laws and requirements." The legacy he left behind was an example which said that these are the most important priorities in life. Here are just a few of the priorities that I've observed. Diligence in work. Dad believed in a Christian work ethic. He was well aware of such passages as the one that says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." And, "If a man provides not for his own, he is denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel." When I was 16 years old, I came to realise how important it was to have the legacy of the work ethic passed on to you. In the middle of 5th year at Bell Baxter, I finally and suddenly decided what my career path would hopefully be. I'd been to an interview with an accountancy firm in Dundee, and Dad said, "I'll see if my bosses can arrange for you to get into a bigger firm." And so it came to pass that due to the regard in which he was held at his work, I started alongside the old school tie brigade with FPs from Dundee High School, Morgan Academy and the like. But nobody else from this side of the water by any means. There's enthusiasm for God's word. Dad was keenly aware of the Bible throughout most of his life and supported my brother and me in all that we did, especially here in and around this church where we worshipped. He placed great value on the Word of God. His legacy is not that of the world's greatest biblical scholar, but one of loving the Scriptures. And because of him, as much as any other influence, I'm here today. and a set of values. Dad was never rich in this world's goods, and he didn't want very much. Sometimes we had conflicts because the things I wanted as a young boy were not always in line with what he thought I should have. And of course, I had very little understanding of just what our family finances really were. Although that conflict in value set up some tension between us, it also set the stage for determining values I would hopefully live by. Like most people, I like to see the bills paid, and I'm materialistic enough to want a fairly comfortable standard of living, even if it's one that's a bit more comfortable than the one that my father lived by. Even so, Dad's frugality taught me the value of our Lord's perspective on our wealth. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12:15. Moving on to the story of the prodigal son, which Sheila read to us so nicely this morning. It's a powerful tale, and it's really the story of a loving and faithful father who brings healing love to his broken home. So as the real hero is the father, maybe it should be called the parable of the waiting father. The religious leaders attacked Jesus by using the tactic of guilt by association. They grumbled that he ate with those who are despised and disreputable to polite society. Jesus responded by telling three parables, one after the other, with one message. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Each of us has to come to terms with four relationships in our lives: self, things, others, and God. And this story certainly had all four. The young man comes to his father and says, in effect, "I wish you were dead, and this was the day after your funeral. Give me one third of your property that's coming to me anyway." The other two thirds, by custom, would go to the elder son. "Sell a piece of the promised land you've inherited from our forefathers. I want it. I can't find happiness relating to the people around here. Only money will make me happy." Now, the father sold the land, which you weren't supposed to do for a reason like that. In that part of the world, you could be ostracized or even stoned for doing what you did. The boy went off to a distant country, and he soon ran out of funds, food, and friends. He hit rock bottom. And to make clear his rock bottom status, Jesus says that the boy hired himself out to work during a famine, feeding pigs. Surely the ultimate form of humiliation in a kosher culture. However, when he hits rock bottom, he receives a wake-up call. Jesus says he came to his senses. And that term in Greek is the same as emerging from a coma. He came to. He put a speech together, offering to become a hired servant. But the father was out there looking for him. Every day the father would go out into the fields to look for his boy, maybe to escort him past a jeering mob to the safety of his home. The day he saw him, he ran towards him. Older men in that culture didn't run. It was way beneath their dignity. But also it could have been that the crowd had noticed the return of the rebellious young one and gathered to stone him, an appropriate punishment for his deeds. However, when the father ran to the son and threw his arms around him and showered him with affection, the message was clear. "You'll have to hit me as well with those stones, and I'm not guilty of anything but loving my son." The boy had his speech ready, but the father wasn't listening. Before the boy could say anything, the father threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father wasn't so much interested in why he came back, but that he came back. One of the key teachings of Jesus was that acceptance precedes repentance. As the old saying has it, those who are seeking God have already found him. One of the most beautiful aspects of the Christian gospel is that God loves you before you change, as you change, or whether you change or not, God loves you. The father called for the ring, the robe, perhaps the one the boy once wore, the fatted calf, and the shoes. The ring was a symbol of authority. And when the loving father gives the son shoes, it was a mark of his full restoration as a son in the family. For slaves didn't wear shoes, they wore sandals. It was only the children of the father who were allowed shoes. And interestingly, I think I'm glad the boy met the father before he met his brother. We learn about the younger brother's sins only from the elder brother. He describes him as this son of yours, not my brother. These two brothers can be quite like us. Sometimes we blame others, like the elder brother did. But then sometimes we take responsibility for our actions, as the younger brother did. But the poor, faithful father again has his heart broken by another son who just doesn't get it. However, he reaches out in patient love to his older son too. The loving father reminds his bitter son that everything he has, his son has. The party thrown for the younger son doesn't take anything away from what the father has for the older son. The father is celebrating the fact that a family that was broken is now whole because the lost has been found and he who was dead is now alive. And ironically, Jesus chooses to leave open and unconcluded the response of the elder brother to the father's invitation to join in the party of reconciliation and restoration. And I hope he did. The faithfulness of a father brought the possibility of healing to a broken home. The gospel of grace has opened the door to a future that at one point appeared to be forever closed. The son received far more than he hoped upon his return. The amazing grace of God sets the stage for healing broken people, restoring broken relationships, and setting the stage for a future of new possibilities. On this Father's Day, may the liberating and lifting gospel of Jesus Christ cause broken men to come to their senses, fractured families to be healed, and new possibilities to be experienced by all.